storm and think you can't make it. Our God will carry you through, just hold to His promise. Always keep trusting by faith and know you'll get through.
Thank you, sisters. Please turn your Bibles to Numbers 32. You can remain seated for just a minute, and then we're going to stand and read the Bible, Numbers 32. Sometimes, as you turn in there, when new people attend a church that has a biblical culture, it's a little different. Okay, new people, they look around, they, wow, what's going on here? And a little different. And it might be a little shocking. But we try to have a culture that's pleasing to God and that is scriptural. Scriptural. It reminds me of a New Guinea chief, a story I heard. A New Guinea chief came to America and he didn't know anything about America. And he was from the bush. And him and his wife and his son, they were here, and man, everything was new and all the streets and the big buildings, and they were taken to a mall that had had an elevator to go up to second floor, third floor, and he'd never been anything like this. You know, they trade pigs for chickens and all that. They don't go to malls, and then he was just standing out. His wife was around a corner with the host, And he saw an elderly lady, and she was old, and she sort of walked slow, and of course she lost her beauty. And he watched the elevator door open. He's going, "What's that?" He never heard of an elevator. And then he watched the lady walk in, this elderly lady walk in, and then the door closed, and he's like, "Woo!" And then she disappeared. He's like, "Woo!" And then it opened about a minute later, and this beautiful blonde-haired lady, blue eyes came out, and he's going, "Whew!" He looked at his son. He said, "Go get your mother real fast. Put her in there." I don't think that's a true story. Someone told me that. Different cultures, okay? We We try not to, as a Christian, to have what they call the herd mentality. And unfortunately, that's what you have pretty much in the world, for sure, in America. You say, what's the herd mentality? We just follow what everybody else is doing. They're doing it. By the way, you go to a public high school, you see it. You know, this year, the pants are tight. Okay, tight. You know, you can see their boxer shorts. They're all like that. I remember years ago when Brother Pineda was a teenager, the pants were huge. How many remember that? You had a 28 waist and the pants were 42s. Okay, how many remember that? Remember that? Okay, and then that's how everybody wore it, you know? And so you know, that you say, what's the herd mentality? We just, you know, the herd, the buffalo, one goes and they all go. Where are we going? I don't know. The Indians, this is a true story, the Indians understood the herd mentality. And literally, there would be cliffs. There would be cliffs, and they would scare one buffalo over the cliff. And literally, they would, all the buffaloes would follow that one buffalo, and they would just, like a stampede, over the cliff. They have no idea. Now, the Indians knew where they're going. They were going to the bottom in preparation for buffalo burgers. And all these buffalo would just whoop, 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 go over. And they're dead. Okay? I also heard a story in this about, I never heard, there's a rodent called lemmings. I've never heard of a rodent called lemmings in Norway. Same thing. They literally, they said up to 10,000 of these rodents would be tricked into following this one rodent, and he would go over the cliff, and they would all follow him over the cliff to their death. You say, what's the point? The point is this. We're not rodents, and we're not buffaloes. We're Christians. Let's not just follow what everybody else is doing, okay? Let's not be different just to be different, but if the Bible says that we are pilgrims on this earth, maybe we might look a little different. Maybe we might talk a little different. Maybe we might act a little different. Maybe our families might be different. Our marriages might be different. Hey, maybe we as Christians, we might dress a little different. And maybe the ladies will dress modestly. Just because the girls aren't there. So, well, you know, I don't want people to think I'm weird. By the way, we don't need to act weird. Okay? At the same time, if in our pursuit to please the Lord and to obey the scriptures, sometimes we're going to be a little different. Okay? So with that, let's stand together and look at Numbers chapter 32. I want to challenge us and help us to understand that God has so created all of us to be examples. Somebody's watching you. So I don't want them to. Doesn't matter, they are. Your children are watching you. Your wife's watching. By the way, if you're a Christian, do you know those coworkers in your workplace? They think you ought to be so perfect. Anybody know what I'm talking about? You're being watched. They'll come up and they say, I thought you were a Christian. Why are you doing that? By the way, I think that scrutiny is good for us because we are ambassadors for Christ. And so we see here God's people were getting ready to go into Canaan. And there's a little group that said, hey, and by the way, they had all purest of motives. They said, our tribe will do better on this side of Jordan. And let's see if we can get permission to stay on this side of Jordan. Okay? And then Moses gives them a little sermon. Look at Numbers 32, verse 1. Now the children of Reuben and the children of Gad had a very great multitude of cattle. They're all heading to Canaan. They haven't crossed the Jordan yet. And when they saw the land of Jazer and the land of Gilead, that, behold, the place was a place for cattle. So they're on this side of Jordan. They're all supposed to go on that side of Jordan. But they think, wow, this is a great place for cattle. Verse 2, the children of Gad and the children of Reuben came and spake unto Moses, and this was an appropriate thing to do, and to Eleazar the priest, and unto the princes of the congregation, saying, and so they're going through the proper chain of command. verse 3, Atroth and Dibon and Jazar and Nimrah and Heshbon and Elilah and Shebon and Nebo and Beon, and even, verse 4, the country which the Lord smote before the congregation of Israel is a land for cattle. And thy servants have cattle, referring to themselves. Wherefore, said they, if we have found grace in thy sight, let this land be given unto thy servants for a possession, and bring us not over Jordan. They said, let this be our possession, and we don't want to go over Jordan. And Moses, verse 6, said unto the children of Gad and to the children of Reuben, shall your brethren go to war, and shall ye sit here? Because on the other side of Canaan, they're going to war. They already knew they're going to go to war. They're going to Jericho first. And he says, hey, wait a minute. You guys are going to sit over here and sit around and be cattle farmers while your brothers are going to war. And then, shall your brethren go to war, and shall ye sit here? Verse 7, and wherefore discourage ye the heart of the children of Israel from going over into the land which the Lord hath given? He said, you know, they're going to watch you. They're going to see that you're over here and you're taking it easy with the cattle and your farms, and you're going to cause disruption, and you're going to cause a little disillusionment. And he says, don't discourage the hearts of the people. And he went on to say, verse 8, don't discourage them. Verse 8, thus did your fathers. Quit being like your dads. Thus did your fathers when I sent them from Kadesh Barnea to see the land. He's talking about the 12 spies. 10 were bad and 2 were good. We know that little song. And when they went up into the valley of Eshcol and saw the land, they discouraged the hearts of the children of Israel that they should not go into the land which the Lord had given. So Moses is given a little bit of a history lesson. He said, don't do what your fathers did. We lost 40 years. We lost God's blessing. We lost God's purpose for our life. He said, 10 guys ruined it for all of us. Don't do that, because somebody's watching you. Okay? And he said, don't do that. Okay? By the way, that's what a good leader does. He takes the Bible and he looks at the past and he says, hey, that's, don't do that. Okay? We already know where that's leading. Don't do that. And then he said, verse number 10, and the Lord's anger was kindled the same time, and he swore, saying, he's just giving a little history lesson, surely none of the men that came up out of Egypt from 20 years old and upward shall see the land. This is just all history lesson, which I swear unto Abraham, unto Isaac, and Jacob, because they have not wholly followed me, save Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, and the Kenizzite, and Joshua, the son of Nun, for they have wholly followed. These are the only two guys that were able of that generation to go in to Canaan. Verse 13, because of what they did. And the Lord's anger was kindled against Israel, and he made them wander in the wilderness 40 years until all the generation that had done evil in the sight of the Lord was consumed. And behold, ye are risen up in your father's stead, and increase of sinful men to augment yet the fierce anger of the Lord toward Israel. Let's pray together. Father, we love you. We thank you so much for the word of God. And Lord, teach us and help us to understand our influence, especially as God's people. We are ambassadors representing you, Lord. Help us to take your word, to challenge all of us to be and to do what you want us, be what you want us to be and do what you want us to do. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. We're reading through, if you're reading through your Bibles with the church, we just read this morning in Joshua how that Joshua referred back to this time, and he's telling these tribes, he said, you guys can go over there now. And by the way, the end of this story turned out pretty decent. They made it. By the way, let me just, there's so much can be said here. When the leader sort of says, hey, don't do that. Don't do this. Don't say, quit being so extreme. I would rather have a leader extreme this way than extreme this way. Err on the side of caution. Truthfully, it looks like Moses, maybe he did. Maybe some would pick on him and say, Moses, you made a mountain out of a molehill. And they made an agreement and said, okay, listen, if you guys go to war on the other side, once we're done, you can come back over here. And everything was great. But Moses was saying, you are an example, whether or not you know it. Many people are watching you. Philippians chapter 3, you don't need to turn there because of time, verse 17. Brethren, be ye followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as ye have for an ensample. An ensample is an example. 1 Thessalonians 1, 6 and 7. And ye became followers of us. And now some people say, I don't follow anybody, I just follow the Lord. Now, that sort of sounds spiritual, but it's okay to follow someone if they're following the Lord. Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ. But you got to make sure they're following the Lord. And he said, brethren, or he said, and ye became followers of us and of the Lord. They went, verse 7, so that ye were in samples or examples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. 2 Thessalonians 2, 3 and 9. Not because we have not power. Of course, he's talking about, he's trying to straighten out some problems there. Some people were busybodies. They weren't working. They were sort of loafers and just that's where it says, if you don't work, don't eat. That's a good principle you teach your boys. I don't want to work. Okay. Dinner time, you don't come to dinner. But I'm hungry. You take out the trash. Okay? You teach. Let me say this. This is I'm getting ahead of myself, but if you grew up, and this is not your fault, okay? If you grew up and you didn't have a dad that taught you to work, you need to hang out with some people that can teach you to work. Okay? Because aren't moms wonderful? Look, we don't promote tattoos around here, okay? You're not supposed to mark up your body. But here's the thing. We all, when kids, teenagers, when I grew up, they all got a tattoo on their shoulder that said, Mom. I know one guy that had a tattoo that said, Dad. Because I'd said, hey, you know, everybody gets a mom tattoo. I've never heard of anybody with a dad tattoo. He says, I got one. I said, good for you. But if you grew up and all you had was mom is the soft side. How many, let's go, and I'll be the first one to raise my hand. How many would say, Pastor, I remember when I was a kid, my mom hid things from my dad when we got in trouble. That's how it was for me? Come on, raise your hand. Come on. You didn't? Oh, only Robert and I. My mom did. I won't tell you all the things that we got in trouble. My mom hid it. Okay? But that's for free. The Bible, the word ensample or example is a pattern or model to imitate. God wants all of us to be examples and to have examples or spiritual models to follow. Everything's contagious. Everything. Loving God is contagious. Godly character is contagious. Modesty and lack of modesty is contagious. Love is contagious. The lack of love is contagious. Gentleness or the lack of gentleness is contagious. Diligence and endurance. Everything is contagious. We are to be examples, the Bible says. Many, I heard a message years ago about inheritance, okay? And some of us, your parents, maybe they have a life insurance policy, or maybe they're very frugal and they're very resourceful and they have assets, and they're going to die and they're going to leave you with some inheritance. And heard this very practical message. It was a biblical message on inheritance, and it talked about how inheritance sometimes hurts those that inherit the money, but often it really hurts the children of those that inherit the money. Because what happens, the one that inherits the money, if they don't have a scriptural mindset to say, that's God's money, not mine, you know what they think? Wow, I can just eat, drink, and be merry because now I'm rich. And their children watch them have a life of ease. And so what happens then is the children because of that example, they don't know that life is not easy. And they grow up and they sort of have this mindset of, listen, everybody, you know, hey. And so example. God has given us examples of disobedience to him and his word for our learning. 2 Peter 2:6, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making them an ensample or example unto those that after, that could be us, should live ungodly. See, why did God blow up Sodom and Gomorrah? Well, we know a few reasons, but one reason is for the people in the future that want to live ungodly, they can see how God looks and deals with ungodliness. Those are examples. 1 Corinthians 10:7-11, talking about those in the wilderness. He said, neither be ye idolaters as were some of them. That was the example. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and to drink and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication as some of them. So don't be idolaters as some of them. Don't commit fornication as some of them. They committed and fell in one day 3,000 and 20,000. Neither let us tempt Christ as some of them. He said, don't be like these examples as some of them. Also tempted and were destroyed of serpents. Neither murmur ye. Don't be a complainer and a griper and discontent. Neither murmur as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now he says this in verse 11. Now all these things happened unto them for examples. For what class? And they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. All Christians are to be godly examples. By the way, pastors and deacons in the church, these are the two offices in the church, are to be godly examples. 1 Peter 5:1-3, the elders which are among you, those are the pastors, I exhort, who am an elder also, or also am an elder, and witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed, feed the flock. That's what the elder's supposed to do. Preachers, feed the flock. Feed them the word of God. Feed the flock which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre or money, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being in samples. Being what class? In samples of the flock. Now, let me say this. I'm a pastor. Brother Myers is a pastor. We're pastors. You say, what are we supposed to do? There's a lot of things we're supposed to do, but one thing we're supposed to do, we're supposed to be an example. The Bible says you're supposed to be blameless, okay? We're not going to be perfect, but we shouldn't use. I get a little concerned when, you know, well, we all can't be perfect. Quit saying that. That makes me nervous. It means it sounds like you're maybe hiding something, okay? But pastors, 1 Timothy 4:12, let no man despise thy youth, Paul saying to Timothy, but be thou an example. Be thou an what class? Can you say example? Of the believers. Hey, listen, we all need somebody we can touch, we can look at to be an example to inspire us and to help us. Be thou an example of the believers in word, what you say, in conversation, in your lifestyle, in charity, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity. God says both pastors, and we won't talk much about deacons, but and deacons are to be blameless. He used that word blameless. Why? Because you are to be an example. We're going to be voting on new deacons here soon. It's taking a little while, but we're going to do it. Because you're to be an example, because everybody is looking at you and watching you as a model and as a mentor. In purity, he said, in faith, in conversation, in love, in spirit, in godliness, in holiness, in leading of your family, in humility. By the way, those that have a position in the church, be careful. You say, why? Because you might get proud. Abraham Lincoln said, nearly all men can stand adversity, but if you want to test a man's character, just give him some power. By the way, pastors' wives are to be godly examples. Okay? Deacons' wives, the Bible talks about Deacons' wives are to be godly examples. By the way, when I die, you want to, and I have some sort of guidelines about when I die. I have it on my desk. If I die today, it's on my desk underneath my printer. Just some ideas, okay? But you want to, number one, have the mind of God. You want to have God's word. That's how you get God's mind. But here, let me say this. Don't only scrutinize the future pastor, scrutinize in a spiritual way. That sounds a little negative. You want to look at the pastor's wife. Well, don't look at me like that, okay? Let me just say this. I'll tell my wife, and I'll say, Mary, don't get so involved. Don't get so involved. Do you know all over America there are pastors where the people love the pastors, but they don't like the pastor's wives? Don't say amen. Okay? And so you want to make sure that the pastor's wife, by the way, deacons and future deacons' wives are to be faithful, godly examples. When we vote here soon, welcome, and I encourage you to, we're talking about the man and his wife. The Bible says deacons' wives are to be faithful in all things. We're examples. Christians in general are to be godly examples. We are being watched, and we are ambassadors for the living Christ everywhere we go. So I don't want people to know I'm a Christian. I want people to know I'm a Christian. Because God says we are lights in the world. Okay? We're not stealth. There's no stealth Christians in the Bible. You say, what's stealth? Where people don't know. Okay? God wants us to be a light, and he goes on to say, he says, we're supposed to be like lights on a hill. By the way, as we going through four steps with if you're new in our church, we when you become a new Christian, we try to take you through these four steps up here. Four steps. We want to teach you to love God and love others and serve God and serve others. You say, what's the best thing about the four steps? Probably the best thing about the four steps is someone like Brother Charlie who loves God. He sits down with you, and he's an example to you. What's in the book is good because it's the word of God, but he's an example, and he's helping in the way of being an example. Okay? We are all to be godly examples to our children. How many here have children? Raise your hand. You have children. Come on. Raise your hand, children. Proverbs 23:26. My son, give me thine heart and let thine eyes observe my ways. You get nothing from the message. Get this. The greatest influence on our children are the parents. I am not a public school fan. Okay? You say, hi, why? Because I went to public school. I graduated in 1978. How long ago was that? Do the math. 34 years ago, I graduated from high school. You say, how was it 34 years ago? Bad. Is that you, Robert? You just said you shouldn't have started. Robert went to my high school, and I brought my Bible. I brought my Bible to high school. This was Robert, where he wasn't saved, and he came up to me and said, what do you bring your Bible to school for? Can somebody take care of my light work over there? Okay. That's true. But by the way, he loves the Lord now, a wonderful Christian. Sure is. But a Christian school, I'm all for a Christian school, but Christian school cannot replace the influence of a parent. Okay? We are to be godly examples to our children. The greatest influence in our children is what goes on in the home. By the way, the older I get, the more I realize I see my children. 25 is the oldest, 10 is the youngest. The more I see my children's weaknesses are coming from my wife. They're coming from me. Sometimes I'm like, ah, man, I wonder if I have time to turn that thing. Okay? Oh, it's a youth pastor. He hasn't influenced my kids enough. No, me. Me. Capital M, capital E, exclamation point. Psh. You say, well, no, my kid, he got in trouble because I let him go to the neighbor's house. That's right. The key is you let them go to the neighbor's house. Okay? Well, no, I don't want to hurt my children's feelings. I'd rather hurt their feelings than them get jumped into a gang. And by the way, if you have their hearts, you won't hurt their feelings very long. Enough with that worldly way of, oh, my little precious Poindexter. I'm afraid if I take Snoop Doggy Dog's poster off of my 5-year-old's wall, he might get tear it down. Who's in charge? The inmates of this asylum? We're so afraid of our children. We go in a supermarket and they grab things and you're like, no, little Billy. That kid's learning to get his way, and if he doesn't get his way, he's going to have a big fit when he gets 15 and he's 25 and he's 50. We are to be the godly examples for our children. Quit blaming the school. Quit blaming the church. Quit blaming the neighbors. Let's take personal responsibility. By the way, we have some families that homeschool. You in a big way. Because really, you have real, your children are going to be more like you than anybody. You say, why? Because you're, and that's a good thing if you have that godly influence. It's funny, sometimes, and I don't want to blame my culture, but Italians, I'm Italian. We do several things. Number one, we talk with our hands. Anybody know? We're not only us. We sort of get, okay. You ever hear some different, and I'm not, this is not a racial thing, I'm an Italian, but people talk, then they hug each other. They weren't fighting, that's just how they talk. You're seeing some nationalities, the foreign language, it's got to break up a fight. No, then they hug each other, kiss each other on the cheek. And sometimes I'll be on my phone upstairs, oh no, you know, Brother Charlie, I don't think we should do that. My kids are thinking, they're fighting in there. But I had a compliment from my daughter, my oldest daughter. She said, we've never heard mom and dad ever fight, ever. Okay? We have soundproof walls, amen. And they said, we've never seen mom or dad get mad at each other. I'm like, whew, we got them. Wonderful. Parents, the best thing in the world for your children is your godly example. And maybe the only thing you get out of this message is you, by the way, Dad, according to that book, the Bible, God says you're the head of the home. I know I go over this every once in a while, but we don't hear that all the time. God says you're the head of the home. You're the captain of the ship. So if we go to McDonald's and the quarter pounder with cheese is raw, we say, I want to talk to the manager. Okay? So in our families, if something's wrong, don't just, dads, put it off on the mom. Honey, take care of this. We'll take care of it as a team, but dad, you better go home and start moving getting the ship going in the right direction. So in this era of being an example, you say, what do I do, Pastor? We don't want to be hopeless. We thank God. I did not come from a Christian home. I had a dad, I think, that loved me, a mother that loved me, but we did not have Christian principles. I did not know all these things. I had to learn them. And if you're a father, you're a new Christian, let me give you hope, and I want to give you some good news. God can turn the sail and turn the ship in your family. You argue a lot, guess what's going to happen? Oh, no, we have our children memorize the Bible. Your influence is sort of, covering the Bible verses that they're memorizing. Because your children, God so created us so that mom and dad are supposed to be the model. Your children argue. If you and your wife argue a bunch, guess what's going to happen? Say, well, no, we teach them not to argue as you yell at each other. We had a few weeks ago, I forget his last name. He was a guy from North Carolina. His name was Brother Earl. 30 years a sheriff. 30 years a sheriff. And we got in a conversation. He said, you know, he had that southern drawl. You know, Brother Esposito. He said, you know what I've watched as a sheriff? He said, I've watched, and I'm pretty sure he said this. I've watched men go to jail that he arrested. Then I watched their children go to jail. Then I watched the grandchildren. Do you know, folks, according to God's word, we're not only influencing our children. We're influencing our grandchildren and our great-grandchildren. The Bible talks about third and fourth generation. So you say, what do we need to do? We need to say, I am going to be committed to God and his word. By the way, parents, you walk with God. You get the hearts of your children. By the way, whoever praises your children has their heart, and whoever has their heart is who they're following. That's why what you need to do, you need to be the one that's praising them, and you need to be the one that's complimenting them. And if you, listen, if you have your children's heart, they'll do anything you say. They might be. We had another one of the guys here, Brother Harold. Brother Harold was from Tennessee. He said, he's talking about his adult Sunday school teacher. He says, a very godly black man in our church. His last name was Carter. And he said, amazing story. He played college football, and he was a very good player, and he was a Christian, and he had very godly parents. And one day, and actually he showed me the article on his phone. He said one day they were going to be flying somewhere to go play a football game. And his mother, here, this guy's a football player, college football player. He's probably, Charlie, can you stand a minute? He probably didn't look like Charlie. Don't worry, Charlie. He didn't look like me. I don't think he looked like anybody. Can you stand a minute, Brother Myers? No way. Here's this guy, he's probably 21 years old, he's working out, he's healthy, he's got broad shoulders, he's made the college football team, and his mom comes up to him and he said, and again, I saw the story, he said, look at this, he showed me on his phone the article, and his mom says, what it is, I don't want you to go to the next game on the plane. He's like, what? Can you imagine that? Here you are, man. You got a scholarship for the football team, and I think he said he was a good player. And your mommy, little mommy's boy. Your mommy says, "I don't want you in a plane. You might get hurt." He's like, "Mom, you're kidding." She says, "I don't know what it is." By the way, don't ask your parents for a chapter and verse. You just listen to them. And by the way, if you have parents that have a chapter and verse, amen. But your parents are God-ordained, and God has given them certain instincts where they do not have to give you. Now, I encourage the parents, give a reason why. Give the moral reason why. Give the scripture. Teach them. The older they get, the more they need to understand why. When they're little, you don't need to teach them why sugar's not good for them. You just say, you don't have a lollipop right now. But when they get older, if they can't pinpoint it, you just trust them. I had some of my children tell me as they became adults, they said, you know, Dad, I wasn't for some of the stuff you told us as a teenager. And sometimes got frustrated. But now as a 22, 23-year-old, they said, Dad, thank you. Because now I know you are right. But this man, This college, his last name is Carter. I don't remember his first name. He says, okay. I mean, can you imagine what the football team thought? Don't go, son. I don't know what it is. Don't go. And sure enough, and by the way, we're not charismatic people, and we don't believe 500-foot Jesus shows up at our house, and we don't believe there's new revelation and all this stuff. But I do believe God gives direction to parents. I can't figure it all out. Do you know that plane crashed and everybody on that plane died? The whole football team died. So you love your children, and you be the godly example, and you just might save their soul or their spirit, or you might even save their body. Let me say lastly, John, want to come up here a minute? I'm going to have John tell a story. The Lord wants us to be examples everywhere. Can you say everywhere? To show his mighty power. Look up here. You can have a seat, John. Everywhere we go, we're ambassadors for God. Everywhere. And look, you don't know what maybe divine appointment God has for you somewhere. God wants to use his people everywhere and anywhere to show himself strong. At work. Work is not like a neutral place. It's like, well, this isn't the Christian place. This is work. This is where my boss is immoral. The co-workers curse. On break, they're smoking pot. Blah, blah, blah. So that's not God. God can use you to show himself strong if you're the type of Christian that he wants you to be. I shared this on Thursday night. More than half our people were gone because of fine arts, and John will do a bet. John, I'll just go and give you a little intro, and then I'm going to leave because the story might take a little bit, and then Brother Myers will close. John was in around here, we'll say, occasionally if somebody's maybe a new Christian or maybe a deacon or something, they go to jail. We say they're on vacation. Well, John spent a few months on vacation before he started attending our church. And you got saved in jail, right? He got saved in jail. He became a Christian in jail. And he didn't just get jailhouse religion. He got the real deal. And while John was in there, he allowed God to use him as an example to show God's power to a bunch of heathen inmates. By the way, you know some of those heathen inmates, if they just knew how powerful God and his word were, they might come to God. So John, why don't you come up and tell the story, and then Brother Myers will close.
All right. Well, when this particular story happened, my faith wasn't very strong. I was just a baby Christian. And it was really, this story is really about Craig Sadler, a friend that was influencing me every day. He was kind of big. He would work out a lot. But he had a discipline that every time he would do a set, he would read like a chapter. And anyone that wanted to work out with him had to do a set and read a chapter. And man, and this is what he said. He said, everything that we read, whether we like it or not, we're going to try to implement that into our character. We're going to let God change us into the image of Christ by what we're reading. I was like, okay, whatever. So anyway, one day, it was maybe a Sunday afternoon, and many times we would have a little Bible study. There might be four or five of us just sitting over in a corner, and some people would walk by as they were doing laps, and they would say the foulest stuff and do the foulest gestures, you know, and because we're down there on the ground, they would do some stuff that I wouldn't even mention here. But anyway, this one particular evening on a Sunday, they said lockdown for hostess. So you go to your cell and you get a little kite like this, and you write down what you want, or you write down how many hostess you want. You didn't get to ask what kind of hostess you wanted because they didn't care what kind. Just they have like day old hostess, and they're going to get rid of them for a buck. So if you have $4, you write your name, your inmate number, and four hostess, and then they'll take $4 off your book. So this guy, Craig, he's talking. We're standing up can I stand up here? We're standing up on top of the toilets in our cells, and we're talking through the vent. That's how everyone communicates in there, and we're talking through the vent, and he says, John, do you want to get some hostess? And I said, you know, I don't have any money. I don't have any money on my books for hostess. He said, that's okay. I got $6 left. I'll get three and you get three. What kind do you want? And we're talking through the vents, and there's 48 other inmates, and they're laughing. You silly Christians, you losers, all kinds of filthy stuff through the vents. And I was thinking to myself, you are pretty silly. I can't believe what are we going to do? Who are we asking? He said, we're going to ask God for hostess, certain kind. What kind do you want? I said, oh, man, this is so silly. And I'm over there talking through the vent, and I said, okay, I want, and I was brand new, just a baby Christian. I said, all right, I want an apple pie, I want a cherry pie, and a chocolate donut. And he said, okay. He said, I want an apple pie and a cherry pie and a powdered donut. So he goes, dear God, real loud through the vent. Dear God, we want two apple pies. We want two cherry pies, a powdered donut and a chocolate donut. Amen. And everybody's boo, shut up, you silly Christians. I mean, they were cussing. They were saying the foulest stuff. And I was embarrassed. I was like, I can't believe he said that. I can't believe we're even doing this. Oh, man. And anyway, the next day, they have hostess delivery. They said, okay, lockdown for hostess. So this lockdown, the doors aren't shut. The doors are open. You just have to get behind the door and wait for them to call your name. And then you walk out, and they open the bag and dump it out. And I'm in cell number one. He's down in a different cell. So they get to his cell. They said, Sadler, you know, cell six, whatever. He goes out. They open up. They don't even want you to have a staple. They open up the bag, and they take the staple, make sure you don't even have a staple. Then they dump out the hostess, and he held up the hostess. He said, two apples, two cherry, a powder, and a chocolate donut. And the whole place was silent. Not one little peep came out of anybody. But everybody was at their door looking and shocked. Anyway, that night, no one said anything, but, you know, we enjoyed our hostess. And that night, we had our little Bible study, and, man, about 8 or 9 people came up. One came up, man, I got to go to court tomorrow. Would you guys pray for us? Another one, oh, man, oh, my baby's mama quit answering the collect phone call. Would you please, please pray that she would send me a letter or at least answer the phone call? And, man, I'm telling you, at least 8 or 9 different people came up. And one guy, you know, wanted to debate about some stuff, but I said, well, go pray to the Big Bang Theory and see how much comfort you get out of that. Man, that next morning he came and he got saved. That's the first person that actually got saved through Craig Sadler and through that little event. And I'm telling you, man, you might think hostess is silly. You know, why would God want to answer a silly little prayer like that? It's not the hostess. It's the impact it's going to have on other people when they see how powerful God is. There's another story. I got to tell it. And Carol just remembered it last night. I'm embarrassed. I'm so embarrassed about this, but I'll just be honest with you. We went down to San Diego, and Hotel Del Coronado has a beautiful little cul-de-sac where they call this guy the Sandman. He takes a big push broom, and he makes these sand sculptures in this cul-de-sac. As the wind's blowing, he does this beautiful sand murals, and then the wind blows, and then he does a different mural. 10 minutes later, it's a whole different mural. An hour later, it's been 4 or 5 different murals. Anyway, my dad and I drove down there, and we had our beach cruisers, all kinds of stuff. We were going to go bike riding, and I was thinking, all right, well, let's pray. We're going to have to take 2 cars, and we get on our knees, and we start praying, dear God. And I said this, and my dad remembers. Carol said she vaguely remembers. I said, dear God, man, we need 2 parking spots at Hotel Del Coronado in the cul-de-sac. I said, I don't even know if you're big enough to give us 2 spots. I said that, didn't I? I can't believe how embarrassed I am right now to even say that. When we got there, we pulled up, and this lady was getting in her car, and I said, hey, praise God, we got a spot. I don't know about Carol, but we got a spot. This lady walked up to our car. Did she not? She said, we're Christians. We were praying that somebody would need 2 spots. I looked at my dad. I said, you got to be kidding me. You have got to be kidding me. I shared the story with her. She shared that story with me. And, man, we were praising God. I mean, I know that's baby Christianity, praying for a parking spot. But God does some silly little things to show you how real he is. Then he wants you to share that with other people so it'll increase their faith. And other people will just get inspired and love God more, too. It was so amazing. I was like, oh, God, I'll never, ever doubt you again in prayer, ever. I was so embarrassed. But God's good. But here's the deal. He not only wants to answer some of our prayers, but he wants us to share that with other people so it'll increase their faith too. Amen?
All right, let's all stand together. Let's all stand, every head bowed, every